Well, we've been doing a series on the book of Ephesians, and the book has been called God, Man, and the Church, because that's what the book of Ephesians looks at. It looks at who is God, it looks at who are we, men and women made in the image of God, and what is the church, really? If you read through Ephesians, you see very much that that is the major theme, and we also have discussed the fact that Ephesians was written about the same time as Colossians. It's very similar in its content. In fact, it was probably written at the exact same time and sent out at the same time to the different churches that Paul was trying to reach. So we see parallel passages in both of those books. Now, this week I've moved up the message. Normally we would be in chapter 4, and the message in the middle of chapter 4 is called Taming the Beast Within. And I decided that for Father's Day, that's probably not the best message that we should be looking at. So we just moved up a couple of chapters to chapter 6, verse 1, which talks about the relationship between parents and children. And so that's what we're going to look at today. It is taken from Ephesians. But when we look at this passage, we need to understand that it follows on chapter 5. And chapter 5 talks about marriage, and then it moves into discussion of the family, and then it moves into discussion of children and parents. That's the context that we're looking at. And if we can pull a theme out of today's message, it's very simply this: God blesses those who honor their parents. Very simple message this morning. God blesses those who honor their parents. Now, in an article in a periodical called First Things, we have this insight cited by an author named R.R. Reno. He says there are three great covenants or necessary societies that anchor life and provide us all with a place to stand. The most basic of these covenants is the covenant of marriage. And I would add, family that grows out of marriage is also a part of that covenant. And that's what I'm going to address today. For most adults, Reno says, marriage teaches us a deep truth about the human condition. And it is this: I do not live for myself. Then there is the second covenant, what's called the civic covenant. It draws us together to serve something higher than ourselves. It has many layers: local communities, civic organizations, school loyalties, voluntary associations, as well as an overarching devotion to one's country. That's the civic covenant. Paul said that God gave the civil authority as his own servant for good. And then thirdly, he says, the greatest and highest covenant is our faith in God. It is the most profound experience of security and stability. For our souls are in God's hands, and his power is supreme and everlasting. Today we're going to look not at the covenant of marriage, but at the family that results from that covenant. We're going to look at the nature of the relationship between parents and children. And we're going to ask the Lord to speak to us about the meaning, not just of Father's Day and fatherhood, but what it means to parent our children. And many of us either have that responsibility or have experienced that in our own families growing up with our own parents. Now, the two passages I would like to look at initially are, first of all, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's Ephesians 1, 6, 1 through 4. And the parallel passage is from the book of Colossians, verses 18 to 21. So we look at Colossians 3, 18 to 21. It tells us, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, that's another issue that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. That should be very interesting for all of us. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then he goes on to say this, and this is the parallel passage to Ephesians out of Colossians. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So you see, that's very similar to the passage that we saw in the book of Ephesians. Well, there's several points I want to make to you based on this passage here this morning. The first one is that honoring our parents honors God. Honoring our parents honors God. There's two things in this passage that Paul said. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the two things I want to focus on are in the Lord, and this is right. This is the right thing to do. Now he says, obey your parents in the Lord. And some people say, oh, well, that means that children should obey their parents when their parents are godly. That children should obey their parents when their parents are Christian. Their children should obey their parents when their parents tell them to do the right thing. That's not actually what this passage means. What this means is, children, obey your parents in the Lord means that children, and it means children, it means young children, minor children, children, little children, their calling in the Lord is to respect their parents, to honor their parents. That is what they are called to do. That is how they serve the Lord. In the book of Ephesians, it comes in chapter 4, begins to tell us how we practically walk out our faith. And he tells husbands how to treat their wives, wives how to relate to their husbands. He tells all people how to repent of their sins and how to treat their neighbor as they want to be treated. He tells them how not to hold on to anger and malice and envy, but to be kind, tenderhearted, and to forgive. He's telling people how to live out the Christian life. And so when he gets to children, he says, you know what, children, here's something that's important for you to know. And he does address it to children, not to the adults at this point. He will get to that. He addresses the children. He says, children, what God wants you to do is to honor your father and your mother. He wants you to obey your parents, speaking to children. That is how you serve the Lord, by doing this. And he speaks to children with the understanding that they actually can get it. That it's not all over their head. It's not all beyond them. It's something they actually can understand. Now you're going to say, yeah, but what about abuse? What about when parents want their children to do the wrong thing? We'll get to that. Okay? But the bottom line is, the way children honor their parents, the way children serve the Lord, the way children fulfill their calling in the Lord is to honor their father and their mother, to honor their parents. That's what they're called to do. It is their duty to do that. And he says, because this is right, it's the right thing to do. And this is an expression not just of biblical truth, it's an expression of something we call natural law. Natural law is something that is rooted in our conscience. It's rooted in nature. It's something that people understand all over the world. They don't have to be taught it. They simply understand it. It's almost like a self-evident truth. Paul is saying, this is right, that children should honor their parents and that children, and I emphasize the word here, is child, children, a minor, a small child, children should obey their parents. He's talking about minors here in that particular passage. It is right that children should obey their parents. That's understood not only in Scripture, it's understood in really every society in the world. Now, this idea that there is such a thing as parental authority, that children should obey their parents, is under attack. there are those who want children to obey some other authority, probably the authority of the state, which is much more impersonal and much less likely to have anyone's best interest in mind. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We today have societies that reject this idea. And Paul actually predicted this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. He said, you know, the day will come when men will be lovers of themselves. They will be disobedient to parents. Now, some people say, yes, it is true that children should obey their parents. Children should honor their parents. What about if their parents are dishonorable? And that can be the case. That certainly is the case. We know that. We see that from experience. We see that in the system that we live under. It doesn't change the fact that children's calling is to honor their parents, is to have an attitude of honor toward their parents. Well, what about parents who abuse? What about adults who abuse? Because if we teach children to respect authority, and I believe that's what the commandment involves, if we teach children to respect and honor and obey their parents, and I believe that's what the commandment involves, what do we do about parents who are abusive? Fathers, mothers, it doesn't matter who they are. Well, does Jesus care about that? Well, I got news for you. Jesus does care about that. And this passage speaks to about fathers provoking their children to wrath by being harsh, provoking them to bitterness, abusing their authority. The passage talks about it, and I'll talk about it in a moment. But you say, is Jesus even concerned at all? Yes, he has a standard for dealing with those who abuse children. You don't want to hear what it is, but I'll tell you anyway. It would be better for one who offends one of these little ones to have a millstone hung around his neck and be cast into the depths of the sea than that they should offend. And by that, we're not just talking about hurting feelings. Hurt feelings is not an issue here. This is real, honest-to-goodness exploitation and offense. And all over the world, you can see children exploited. Exploited in sexual slavery, exploited in actual in labor slavery, exploited in all kinds of ways. This is not pleasing to the Lord, and this is not what we're advocating. But what we are saying is that the calling of children is to obey and to honor their parents. And yes, there will be a speech to the parent about not abusing their position. And as we start with children, we are told that this is the first commandment with a promise, and this is the title of the message. This is the command with a promise. There's a promise attached to this for children who will honor their parents. The Proverbs is full of this speech. Hear, O son, it pleads with young people. Hear a father's instruction. It goes on elsewhere in Proverbs, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son despises his mother. A child left to himself becomes to disgrace. And then again, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And that's a great word because it actually is an agricultural term, possibly, where, you know, do you ever have vines that you have to train? You have to show them where to grow. You have to put them on the trellis, you know, or on the pole. You train them up. You have the power to shape the habits and the attitudes, the beliefs of your children. And Paul exhorts you, fathers and mothers, to recognize that and to use that tremendous power and responsibility to the extent that you're able. Now I would go on to say, not only does honoring our parents honor God, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But I would also say that obedience, actual obedience, is a temporary state for children. But honor is a lifelong attitude. Here's what I mean. Paul clearly says, and the word is clearly children. He's talking about children. Obey your parents. He's not talking about adult children. Obey your parents. He's not talking about those who've come to a place of majority, those who have been married. By the way, I've tried to offer my children advice about raising their children. You ever try that? Give up before you get started. It's really a bad idea. Unless you are invited into the conversation. And hey, it's all different at that point. Children obey their parents. Offspring honor their father and their mother for their entire life. I think that's what the command is teaching. Our children are called to honor their father and their mother their entire life long. Not obey, to honor. Now, of course, they would be a lot better off. But that's another issue, right? We all know that's true. I mean, why spend your whole life making mistakes like I did if you can't pass it on, you know? The wisdom. I guess we all have to make our own, all by ourselves, without any help. Obedience is for children. It's temporary in that sense. Honor is something that is lifelong, or should be lifelong. So what is obedience? Paul says, children, obey your parents. It's really interesting. Both in Hebrew and Greek, it has to do with listening and hearing. Paul says, children, obey. The word is akouo. Akouo means to hear. It literally means to hear under. Bottom line, it means do what you're told. Children should do what their parents tell them to do. Same in Hebrew. This word is shama bekol, which means to hear the voice. That's the word for that we translate obedience. Both in Hebrew and Greek, it means what you're told you should do, what you hear you should respond to. That is what children are, that's the meaning of obedience. Children should be taught. Children should be taught to hear and to do. Parents of younger children, you are doing your child a favor by teaching them to hear and to obey. You're doing your child a favor by teaching them that when you ask them or tell them to do something, that is what they're required to do. And you're not doing them a favor by allowing them to ignore you. Because this is part of the meaning of children, obey your parents. This is a commandment with a blessing. When children learn to follow instructions, when children learn to honor those who are over them, who are responsible for them, they begin to develop an attitude, a way of life that actually will stand them in good stead in the future. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the land which the Lord God has given you. That commandment came right in the Ten Commandments. That passage, that promise was attached to the commandment. So if we as parents allow our children to ignore us, we are not doing them favors. If we teach them to obey us, and this is not about harshness. This is not about tyranny. This is not about all rules and regulations and make life miserable. This is about a simple truth. Hoop akuo, hear and do. Hear under, hear the voice and do what you've been told or asked to do. This helps our children avoid many, many problems. God's promise is it shall be well with you. You shall live long on the land. It doesn't mean that your children will grow up to be perfect. It doesn't mean your children will grow up and not have problems. It doesn't mean your children will grow up and not wander from the faith, will not do things that you wish they hadn't done, that they won't get into trouble. It doesn't mean that. But it means your duty is to give them every opportunity and possibility to develop those traits to develop those patterns that will stand them in good stead in their future. Now, I had lots of interesting experiences with my children as they were growing up. And you know, kids, I think kids want to please their parents, but they have a problem. They also want to do what they want to do. They want to go their own way. I mean, that's true of all of us, right? And I think children want to please their parents, but they also want to do what they want to do, and they actually want to know what the boundaries are, and they want to understand how they're going to be enforced. Isn't that true? Don't children, especially as they get a little older, they start pushing the boundaries and find out what you're going to do if I break through? You know, what are you going to do about it? You know, that's kind of the question, because they really want to know, is there a real solid world out there with real boundaries? And I remember my youngest son, who is now the psychologist, and maybe he can figure out how all of this works. But I said, Tom, you can play in this yard. You can play in the whole front yard. We were living in Virginia Beach at the time. Play in the whole front yard. You do what you want. You know, play with your friends. Just do it. It's going to be okay. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You will not go into the street. Now, was that because I was a mean dad, didn't want my son to do whatever he wanted to do, go wherever he wanted to go and have a good time? No. The street's dangerous. It's not dangerous. It's deadly. Yeah. Son, it's deadly. Don't go out there. Now, he was very young. And so I kind of went up inside the door and kind of looked out to see what he would do. He's playing. And all of a sudden, he kind of looks up. He decided, you know what? I'm going to test the boundaries. And he runs down to the very edge of the yard. He looks back, and he puts one foot in the street. He wants to see what's going to happen. I tell you what, I came out of there so fast. I want you to know that is a real boundary. That's a real boundary, and that's one you don't cross, and we're not kidding. This is for real, okay? Now, for some reason, the youngest, Tom, seemed to get into the most difficulty with things, and we had different ways of addressing that. Some of which I'll talk about, some of which I won't. But one of them was that we would, this was like the slap on the wrist sentence. We'd make him stand in the corner. And I think his sister, Ann, who was here to bear witness of this truth, who was very good, by the way, very rarely had to be disciplined. Now, I don't know if she just learned how to navigate things and not get in trouble or what. But she very rarely had to be corrected. She's self-entertaining and you know, just not interested in breaking through all the barriers. But Tom, her brother, was. And I think she started to get concerned about how much trouble he was getting into. So one day, Jane had him stand in the corner. And as he was standing in the corner, Anne decided that she would go and stand in the corner next to him. Not for any reason, just to stand next to him. Now, I don't know what you were thinking, Ann. Now, was that a show of solidarity? Was it a show of sympathy? Or was it a protest to say that, hey, if you're going to do it to him, you're going to do it to all of us? I don't know what the deal was on that. But kids want to know what their boundaries were and are, and they want to know how these things work, and they have questions about what are you going to do if I think it's important that kids understand they are to obey their parents, that there are boundaries and there are consequences for failing to observe them, but they need to be reasonable, honorable boundaries. So honoring our parents honors God. Obedience is for children. Honor is for life. Okay, honor is for life. Adulthood, marriage, taking on personal responsibility, supporting oneself, those kinds of things as they come along, having your own children, these things change the equation, but honor should still be there. And I want to say that there are people in this congregation who have really stepped up to the plate when it has called for honoring their parents in their old age, when they became infirm, when they became needy, when they were unable to take care of themselves. That is well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, Jesus commends it as a way of fulfilling this commandment, caring for parents who are elderly, caring for parents who are in their need. Jesus himself said that is a way to honor your father and your mother. Not obey, honor. It's two different things with regard to our stage and station in life. Thirdly, parents, remember, God's ways are taught and caught. Paul says, bring them up. The word is literally to nurture them, to take care of them, to show concern for them. Folks, in his commentary in Ephesians says, this word, to bring them up, it literally means to nourish. The word was used originally of bodily nourishment, food and water, but came to be used for the nurture of body, mind, and soul. It suggests development by care and pains. John Calvin wrote, let them be fondly cherished. Let children be fondly cherished. And then Foulkes goes on to say, all the time, foremost in the parents' minds is to be not just the harmonious relationships of the home or happiness of the children, but primary concern is their regard for the Lord. The highest duty of parents is to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to teach them the scriptures, to teach them habits of worship, to teach them what God would require of them. That is by verbal, by speech, and by example, because not only is it taught verbally and instructed, it's caught. Your way of life is seen, it's understood, it's something that's caught by your children. And so to bring them up in the discipline and instruction, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, means by what you say and what you do. We cannot afford to be do as I say and not as I do. Parents, we must reinforce our words with our examples. Yves Congar tells us, education does not consist, this nurture does not consist in what may only be learned by heart or recited by rote as receiving a lesson from afar, thanks to a good memory. But it is learned, education is gained in daily contact and the inviting example of adult life, which is mature, confident, and sure of its foundations, which asserts itself simply by being what it is and presents itself as an ideal, which someone still unsure and unformed in search of fulfillment and in need of security will progressively come to resemble almost unconsciously and without effort. What he's saying is it's caught, not just taught. You let your children work with you. Let them accompany you as you go about your daily duties and see how you respond to conflict, see how you respond to challenges and difficulties. You're helping them to catch what you have, and I hope what you have is not fatal. You want them to catch what you have. There's a relational aspect. It's not only what we say, but it is our model, our example. Paul says to train up the child, guide the growth. Some people say, well, you know, just let everything be free. You ever plant a garden? Do you know what happens if you don't touch anything in that garden for a month or so? Man, there's a ton of weeds in there. You have to weed it. And you know what? The more often you weed it, the easier it is. You know, a little bit every day, nothing to it. But man, you wait 2 months. It's like, what am I going to do now? You go away for a week or you go on vacation, you come back. What happened? It's a consistent process. Now, there is a warning here for parents, and there are two extremes. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not be harsh with them is the idea. And so there are two extremes. One is provocation, and the other is permissiveness. These are the two extremes that we want to avoid. An example of provocation we see in the Old Testament. The king, Rehoboam, the father of the country, just came for, and he wants to work with all of Solomon's servants who have been serving him for many years, 40 years, and they've built up this amazing kingdom. And so the leaders are saying, you know what? The taxation was heavy. The labor that we were required to do was heavy. The commitment we had to the kingdom was heavy. We're asking you, can you back off a little bit? And Rehoboam was a young man, as they say, full of spit and vinegar. And he decided he is going to take not a gracious position, but an oppressive position. And there is a principle here. Oppression breeds rebellion. Harshness breeds rebellion. And we see it here in 1 Kings 12, 10 and 11. The young men, so they're coming and say, hey, back off a little bit on this, what you're requiring of us. And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, you shall not speak, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And then he goes on to say, now whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. This is oppressive speech. Okay? And then it goes down. So Israel rebelled against Judah. The northern kingdom rebelled. That's where it started with, was with oppression. Oppressive, tyrannic attitudes breed a rebellious spirit. It's a universal. Now, on the other hand, there's another issue. Fathers, do not provoke your children to bitterness. But he also has told them to discipline them, to instruct them. So the other side of that is the leniency of an Eli. Eli refused to correct his sons who were abusing their position, and these were his adult sons. They're abusing their position in the temple. They're abusing the offering. They were abusing the women who came to worship. And Eli did not correct them. And God said to him, you have honored your sons above me. You have gone to the other extreme of permissiveness. So there's two extremes. Do not provoke, but discipline and instruct. This is an art. It is not a science. Only you under God can understand how to navigate those two rocks in that passage. Finally, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. His attitude toward his parents. We're told when he was an adolescent, probably 11 or 12 years old, that he had gone to the temple with the family, a big family holiday, extended family, and he went in and he was doing what he was really into. He was spending time with the rabbis and the priests and discussing divine questions, and he didn't return when it was time, and his parents were upset with him. And they came and said, why have you done this? And they said, don't you know I have to be in my father's house? But the scripture says he returned. I don't know, do I have Luke 2:51? Did I ask you to pull that up or not? No? Okay, well, in Luke 2:51, we are told that Jesus returned with his parents and remained subject to them until he was an adult. Jesus himself was obedient. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, was submissive to them. He obeyed them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Thank you, Drew. Thank you. At the end of his life, Jesus was hanging on the cross in John 19, 26 and 27. It's the very end of his life. He continues to fulfill this commandment to honor his mother. When Jesus saw his mother on the cross, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Even on his final hour, he fulfilled this commandment. We are told that during his earthly life, even though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus suffered as a child of the Father who required of him the sacrifice that would save the entire world. God blesses those who honor their parents. "That it may be well with you," we are told, "that you may live long on the land." And I have said, I commend those who have cared for aging parents. I commend you who invest time and energy into the lives of your children to teach them the fear of God, to teach them honor and obedience of their parents and of authority. I want to say further that I commend you and I want to encourage you to continue. I want to encourage you with one other thing. I want to encourage you with this fact that we all fail. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Well, I want to encourage you the fact that you are not alone, that we all lose opportunities to honor our parents and to care for and nurture our children. God has given us a command that is a standard of perfection. But he has not left us to wallow in our own failures, in our own shortcomings. Our sin brings failure. Some of us have experienced abandonment or abuse. Some of us have experienced missed opportunities. Some of us have been abandoned or abused. I want you to know that in spite of all of this, there is a perfect Father. And he is able to redeem us personally, redeem our lives, and yes, even at this stage, redeem our ability to see his grace released into the lives of our young ones. There is a perfect parent. And referring really to the feminine side of this, Isaiah says, "Can a mother forget her child or her children?" And Isaiah says, "Even if she should forget, I will not forget you. You are engraven in the palms of my hands." We have a Savior who redeems failure. We have a Savior who redeems brokenness. We have a Savior who redeems sin. We also have a Savior who loves us enough to tell us what we ought to do and how we ought to proceed, whatever stage of the journey that we're on. And his Holy Spirit, I trust, is speaking to all of us this morning. So as we think about honoring our parents, as we think about training our children, a few closing questions. What do we permit as parents? What do we tolerate as parents? What do we promote as parents? What do we teach as parents? What do we model as parents? When we do a baby dedication, We ask not only the parents, will you raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We ask the congregation, will you support this person in raising their child? And we all say, we will. That's not a formality. I mean, I don't want to get political, but it really does take a village. Okay? We are in this together as God's community. Well, today on Father's Day, let us remember that God loves us deeply. He's expressed that to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we close, I want to ask our worship team to come. And I want to close with that song that we started with, Holy is Our God. Get us encouraged and excited as we celebrate God's goodness to us. But in closing, I want to, before we go to that, I want to read this final scripture. I'm sorry if I've confused you there. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us about our Heavenly Father. For this reason, Paul wrote in Ephesians, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is God's purpose for us. To know the Father and to receive the depth of his love.